Jim was retired, I thought we could quit working. But I didn't think we might hear differently. And we'll hear what he has to say. I'm not going to give an expository on this, but let him share from John 8, starting with verse 58, starting at the end of the chapter, and a few verses from chapter 9. Jesus answered, "The truth is, I existed before Abraham was even born. At that point, they picked up stones to kill him, but Jesus hid himself from them and left the temple. And as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man been blind from birth. Teacher, the disciple asked him, 'Why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents?' 'It was none of his sins nor his parents' sins,' Jesus answered. 'He was born blind so that the power of God could be seen in him. All of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to one who has sent me, because there's little time left for the night falls and all work comes to an end. While I am here, still here, I am the light of the world.'" Good morning. I was wondering what it would feel like to be up here again. I haven't figured that out yet, but now I know. I left the service last Sunday after hearing Kevin's message very motivated. Motivated to overcome those obstacles that I left the service last Sunday after hearing Kevin's message, very motivated to overcome whatever obstacles were in my life, to be all I could be for God. And I also felt very affirmed in something I was doing that is an obstacle. I'm presently on a diet, and I was on a diet last Sunday, so it made me feel good that I was over doing something to overcome some obstacles. And in thinking of what to preach in following that message, I remembered this one in the archives, which I know I have preached before, but however, I trust it won't be quite the same. And one of the aspects about this subject of work is it something that I've dealt with all my life. I don't know about you. But I recall a certain mentality about it over 60 years ago, that I had developed a philosophy concerning work that, as I see it now, was not healthy. I had come to the conclusion it was something I did not like. None of it. And what had motivated that attitude was the realities that I dealt with, the fact that I was the youngest of four boys, and I had observed these certain chores being passed down from one to the other, and observed that when they got to me, there was no one to pass them on to. And I would be stuck with those chores that I did not like to do for a long time, and it made me mad. I blamed it on my parents. Why didn't they have me first and my oldest brother last? I blamed it on everything else. It affected my productivity. And one day I decided to do another type of work. It was the physical work that I didn't like, so I decided to do some mental work, and I began to think seriously about all of this and observe reality. The reality was that everybody I knew except one very, very old man was working. So that if I was going to hate work, I would hate it a long time. And if I was going to be miserable as I was, I would be miserable a long time, and I didn't want that to happen. So I put that energy, I worked mentally to figure out a few things. and to face some realities that although the work may not be fun, there were many other things in life that were. And I didn't have to concentrate totally on whatever I was doing. I could think about happy things. And I had a brother that was very humorous. And you would be around in 2 minutes and you were laughing. That helped a lot. And I had friends that were the same way, and I decided I could be that way too. So I did. And I'll never forget the day that I went out and decided I would like to hoe the beans. Whether I liked to eat beans, which I didn't matter. Whether I liked to hoe beans, didn't matter. I would like to do whatever I had to do because I didn't have to be overcome with the negative aspects of it. And it changed my life completely. And now, 60-some years later, I am grateful that I changed my mind. I have developed a new something that I discovered as I thought about this. I'm able to do that I never could do before. I can sit still and not think. I can completely not work. Never was able to do that before. And that's one of the blessings of age. I can relax like I never relaxed before. However, it takes work to come out of that mode. Yes, work is something that we all have to deal with. It's defined as effort in making or doing something. We call things that we don't like or things that take a lot of energy physically at times or mentally, we call that work. But every effort is work of some type. And you can be lazy physically but ambitious mentally or vice versa. And it is a balance of those two that God created us to put together to function in life. Everything requires work. 232 years ago, a group of 56 men got together, ready to work, recognizing that if they went through with what they had in mind, there would be hard, strenuous work ahead in developing and forming a government for this new world. But they also had some principles in place that they knew were important. And at the end of the Declaration of Independence, it states, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on God. In other words, the work we do on earth, we're not doing alone. We trust Him. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If we're not committed to work for the cause we're called to work for, our work does not amount to a lot. And as I read several of the biographies of these individuals, I discovered that many of them were wealthy men when they signed this declaration, but many years later had lost it all as they carried out the work that was required to make this nation an independent nation. There were no social security systems, no welfare systems, there was no assistance coming from England at that time. And today we think it's bad. And it is. Our economy is not healthy. There are many other things that are not healthy. And yet we have many things to be thankful for. Because many people through the years worked and worked hard, put their lives on the line, and were committed to work to bring about something better for the following generations. Where do we look for guidance concerning this subject of work, this thing that it seems we cannot get away without doing? And we look to the Word of God. We look to an example, the example of Jesus. Jesus had a good philosophy of work. We can say he had good work ethics. And good work ethics are always backed up by a good philosophy, and a good philosophy is backed up by a good attitude. For he simply said, I must work. Sums it. I must work. But it wasn't work for the sake of work, work for the sake of exercise, work for the sake of activity. It was work for him. He knew who had sent him here. He knew who had called him to work. And so he knew who he was working for. Jobs are always enjoyable or not enjoyable, many times by the boss you work for. Makes a difference. But for a Christian, regardless who the earthly boss is, we have one higher who is great to work for. I must work the works of him who sent me, because there is one opportunity to do it while it is day. That opportunity will come to an end, night comes, when no one can work. And then he understood who he was. While I'm in the world, I'll be a light to the world. We look at that fixture and call it a light, but it is really a light fixture. We are all light fixtures as Christians. The illumination of the light is determined by the current going to it, whether it's turned on or turned the whole way up. We are like a three-way bulb. Jesus said, I will be connected, turned on, and turned up all of my life. That's what I'm here for. That's what it's all about. And today, I think Jesus' example is still relevant for us to follow. We still need to be connected, turned on, and turned up with all of the darkness around us, with the circumstances in our nation. And I fear that in the upcoming election, the American people are looking for an earthly savior who will get us out of this mess. But our Savior has already come, and his name is Jesus. And we must look to him to hear his word of direction for us personally. And the economy may create for us a need to work harder physically and mentally than we've been doing. We can't rely upon the government. But if he has called us, he will empower us to do what he has called us to do. And we find a perfect example of how Jesus carried out his philosophy of work in the preceding chapter, in chapter 8. Jesus, in that situation, as the chapter begins, was confronted by his working field, his area of work. Now see, if he wouldn't have understood his job description as well, he would have really messed up in this situation. But he understood his job description, and that's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was his job description. He knew who he was working for. He knew who he was as a light. And he knew what he was supposed to do. So wherever he went, he put all of that together and simply did it. That was his work. And so in this day, in the work field where he is, come these Pharisees with a woman taken in adultery. And they try to trick him with this, but he deals with that very appropriately, which infuriated them. The reality was that today Jesus was working in an area that was not fun. But he was there because Father sent him there. He was there as well because he loved everybody equally, those that would respond to his message and those that would not. Just as it is today, Father sends us and calls us to work with people we don't like. I don't think Jesus liked the Pharisees, if we understand the definition of like. But he loved them. They were important. Father loved them. And today he would take advantage of the opportunity to be an instrument of God's love and power to the Pharisees. But it did not work out well. The work of the Lord does not always work out well in our perspective. But if he asks us to do it, we do it, focusing on who asked us to do it and the fact that we are called to do it. But we learned some important principles from this incident. The argument came to the point that they were so infuriated, they wanted to kill him. Now it took no special anointing, no supernatural power to do what he did. But I think it's an example for us. When in a situation where the argument is so intense or the circumstances are so difficult that we no longer are given any supernatural ability to cope with it, it's time to move out of there. He did something very simple. He hid. They didn't know where he was at. They wanted to kill him. He's not here. Where did he get to? He's hiding. It's okay to hide sometimes. Isn't that good to know? Especially when they want to kill your spirit. There are times, and I used to feel guilty about this, I just shut up. Nobody knows I'm a Christian or not a Christian. Listen to me very carefully for a little while. And it's time to move on to where, as a Christian, I can be effective. Jesus just hid himself, and when opportunity came, he left the area. If I was Jesus, which I'm not, called to do what he was doing, which I'm not totally, but as a human being, I think I would have felt like I had failed. You know, there it was again. I couldn't get through to those guys. They, although I won the argument, they're still in darkness. And I believe that always created some sadness to the Lord, as it does to you and I. How we would like to convince everybody, but there's a time to move on. There's a time to leave that situation in God's hands. And he moves on. Whether the disciples were close by or not, we find that the disciples are with him in the next incident recorded in chapter 9. And attempting to put this into perspective so we understand it, let's assume this incident happened at Middle Brook. And Jesus is moving on and the disciples are following him, and when Jesus moves on, they moved on, and let's assume that we're with him. And so we want to leave that situation behind us and get far enough away from us because they wanted to kill Jesus there. We know that we can't be productive there. We want to be where it's safe. So let's assume that a safe place might be Fishersville. So we're coming up the road headed for Fishersville through Stanton, and he winds around and comes up this street called Gruger Street. Turns on 3rd. How many know where that might be? And it stops. And I'm prone to say, Lord, don't you remember they wanted to kill you in Middlebrook? Let's get out of here, quick. But the interesting thing is Jesus seems to already have forgotten that probably even as few hours before they wanted to kill him. So what? They wanted to kill me. I'm here to do the work of the Father. And when Father gives an opportunity for me to do something about it, I stop because I trust him to protect me. I things as you read the Gospels again and again, the resiliency of Christ. And I cry out to God that I might learn something about this. And it's simply this, it's this simple. You have to get over those situations where your spirit has been hurt, where you've been hurt, where they tried to kill you with arguments, where it didn't work out. You have to get over it and leave them behind. Look at each other this way. Look at the person next to you and say, get over it. Look back and say, pray for me. That's right. It takes help to get over things, doesn't it? I feel a little bit weak, lacking motivation when I stop and think about Matt Garber. And just a week before, we lost a very dear friend, only he was 79 years old, but dropped over dead. Perfect health. Good health. Never perfect. Good health. Dropped over dead. You just kind of feel like sitting still and not thinking for a while. So, rather than looking at their lives and celebrating their lives and realizing the motivation they had and saying, come on now, it's your day, Jim, you're still alive. Look at the person next to you and say, it's your day, you're still alive. Yeah, so Jesus stops. And of course, whenever Jesus stops or the Lord stops us and has us concentrating in a situation, we immediately go to work mentally and try to figure it all out. Oh, it's a blind man. So immediately the question is asked. And things have not changed one bit between the mentality of the followers of Christ and now. And that is, the question is asked, whose fault is it that he's blind? Think about the messed up people you know. And maybe you're the only one that considers them messed up, but about the only work that they do that you see as effective is they work on your nerves. How many have a few people like that they bump into? Let's be honest. Work at being honest. Or it might be somebody who is obviously really has a lot of problems. Don't we ask the question? I wonder if his parents made him that way? Oh, yeah, if you know his parents, you know, he's a block off the old chip. Not just a chip, a whole block. He's worse. The chip was the dad or mom. And, you know, we figure it out and we go on. Well, you know, we just have to put up with people like that. But I want us to understand something this morning, friends. The Lord Jesus said, this is opportunity. They said, who sinned, this man? Did this man sin that he was born blind? Think through that question. Did this man sin that he was born blind? You see, in that era, there was a theory that a child could sin in the womb and as a result of that sin be born with a defect. People believed it. The disciples believed it, or they wouldn't have asked that question. And think about this. What an opportunity it would have been for the Lord to correct that wrong thinking. And I learned something about it. Our objective in life in bringing glory to God is not always jumping at the chance to correct somebody's wrong thinking. He let that one go. Not that his parents sin. There would have been opportunity for a two-hour sermon at least on the sins of Israel and the results. This was a Jewish man. God spoke clearly to the Jews many centuries before and said, if you follow me, you'll never have to deal with curses like this. Yes, somebody sinned or he wouldn't have been born blind. Who was it? In today's terms, I think Jesus simply is saying, that's not important who sinned. It's really none of your business who sinned, but this is what's important. We're here. And where we are, God is. We're not in this alone. I must work. We've got to do something. What can we do in this situation? The next time you think about that, person that you've already figured out that it's their fault or their parents' fault, pause a moment and say, God, is there some way I could bring your glory into this situation and bless this person? Oh, isn't that a challenge? To slow up enough in life to do that? No, Jesus said, this man was born blind. Let me read it. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I repeat, we're not going to deal with all the hard questions which do have answers. They're really not our problem. Our work is not to figure it all out or to correct everybody's theology on every little issue, but our work is to seek the face of God. And what can I do now as an instrument of God? I'm not only working for God, I'm working with God. I have the Holy Spirit within me. What can I do to bless this person and bring you glory? Yes, Jesus did that. Still within the range of danger to his own life, because he was able to leave things behind that hurt him emotionally. He was able to put it away, those things that affect us emotionally and hurt us and incapacitate us from seeing the opportunity in front of our face to bless God. So he healed the blind man, and what transpired after that is very interesting, and I say that for another sermon. But we go back to his philosophy that created the work ethic that he had, and that is simply, I am sent to work. I must work. That attitude. Father, sometimes I say, I wonder how many years I have. I don't know. Other times I say, with the lack of energy that I now have from what I used to have, what am I to do? Or the lack of opportunity. But one thing that brings it all together is when I say, Lord, I'm here. I'm willing to do what you made clear. Why? Because this is still my day. And if it's my day, it's his day to work through me. Opportunity. The second reality is that day, I'd like to apply it in three areas. Each opportunity has its day and night. Some are momentarily in our personal lives. We all have the opportunity to smile. I do otherwise. I'm always impressed by receptionists in business. They represent the business. Their job and calling is to work at making you feel just as happy and comfortable as possible so that you do business with that organization. That's what our job is too. To make people around us just as comfortable and relaxed enough to want to do business with the organization we represent called the Kingdom of Heaven. Really? We spoke in the Sunday school class about what impresses us about teachers, and if I was to put it together, what I heard was the teachers that came down to our level and understood us, but then moved us. And we have different opportunities to do that. Each opportunity has its day and night. Second, the night at the end of our lives closes out our day as personal individuals on earth, and the Bible says we will give an account for every deed and stand before God and deal with it. That used to scare me, but it doesn't anymore. I look forward to it. Because I know who I'm working for, I know who I am, and I understand my job description. It's reality. I must work. The third is the reality that each era has its opportunity. The 64 men, 56 men, excuse me, from 13 colonies realized that they had an opportunity in that era to make a difference to the future generations of America, which they never understood or knew what would really happen, but at least they knew that. Now, we can look back and talk about it 232 years later and say, well, it really made a difference. But again, in all that needs to be changed in our realm, our work area, personally, marriage, family, nationally, within our state, in our community, nothing will change unless somebody works. Do we realize that? Nothing has changed in the past unless somebody was willing to do what those men did, and that was put their lives on the line, knowing good and well that every one of them may be shot for what they did. But making a commitment and trusting God for protection and then committing themselves to one another, just like God asked us to do in the church, to commit ourselves to one another, to care about one another, but to motivate each other and to help each other to fulfill that purpose that God has called us to do. And I believe what the challenge before the American people and the Church of Jesus Christ in America has never before is to say, oh God, what do you want me to do and I'll do it. And then, when he makes it clear, do it. And it will vary. And then, fourth, there is a day called the Day of Grace, which is wonderful when you think about it, compared to the Old Testament. This Day of Grace when every sin can be forgiven, where every individual is loved by God, where there is not a chosen nation. Please don't misunderstand me. God has chosen Israel to work through and do some things through. But this is a day, Paul tells us, when no one is respected above another. We all equally are loved by God, have an opportunity to receive His grace. That day will be over and Jesus will come. That's a reality. And who knows when it will be. There has never been a time in history, others tell me, but I'll say this. There has never been a time in my life like now when so many prophecies are being fulfilled so rapidly. There is one Christian TV station alone that has broadcast. Just one of them is broadcasting into every nation in the world, plus many other. And Jesus says, He is not coming back until the gospel of the kingdom is what? Preached to every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Whether that has happened or not, I cannot tell, but it is about to happen if it hasn't. We have all the negative signs which one can look at that are being fulfilled, but that is not what will determine it, in my opinion and understanding. What will determine is what I've just said. Jesus looks at the positive. When my people will fulfill the Great Commission and do their job and be that light and share my word, then I'm coming back. And He asks us to do it. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, for the night comes, when neither me nor anybody else can work. May we all make that declaration for the sake of Jesus. God bless you.